Good Erev Shabbos. I want to thank. Ooh, wow. Wow, this is the base medrash. We have a very exciting Shabbos coming up for those who haven't seen the publicity yet. It's really kedai. We have an amazing personality, an amazing Torah personality joining us for Shabbos, Rav Ephraim Waxman. I know Rick's looking forward to all of the slots that he's going to be speaking. So really, it's a really unique opportunity for our community to be exposed to someone whose Avodas Hashem is so on fire and so alive. And even just to be around him is going to be a real zechus for our community. So again, there's so many opportunities Friday night, Motzei Shabbos, throughout Shabbos. I really encourage you to come and to learn, but more importantly than the knowledge you're going to learn, to just be around a personality that's going to open up your soul and going to put your neshama on fire. So again, that's really a spectacular opportunity for our community this Shabbos. I want to share with you a vort on the Parsha that I saw today that I think it's a tremendous vort. It's worth it just to come for that, and I want to expand upon it a little bit and hopefully leave us with something to think about in our own personal Avodas Hashem and in our own personal relationship with each other. I saw a lecture, a speech that was given by Natan Sharansky. And in the context of the speech, this is way too good for a Thursday night, but I just saw it, I'm excited about it, so I want to share it with you. And in the context of the speech, you might be hearing this again next year. And in the context of the speech, Natan Sharansky lamented a pasuk that appears in our parsha. Right after Yaakov Avinu finds himself alone, and the pasuk says, Vayivaser Yaakov Livado. Loosely translates as, who am I going to pick on? Anyone translate the pasuk? Yaakov finds himself alone. Vayivaser Yaakov Livado. Natan Sharansky plays a homiletic interpretation of the word Vayivaser. And he says, don't call it Vayivaser. It comes from the word Mivater. I'm Mivater on something. What does it mean when you're Mivater on something? It means like you let it go. Someone insults you to your face, so I'm Mivater on my kavod, we would say. In other words, I let go of my kavod. I'm not as exacting in the honor that's due to me. I'm Mivater on the kavod. Someone insults you, you're in a fight with someone. You think you're right, they think they're right. So you know what? I'm going to be the bigger person. I'm going to be Mivater. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let that person have the upper hand. So Natan Sharansky explained that the pasuk Vayivater Yaakov Livado, he lamented the pasuk because it means Yaakov, the Jewish people, they alone, they Livado, are always asked to be Mivater on their kavod. Right? Every other country, there's always a double standard when it comes to the Jewish people, he was saying. Every other country is allowed to defend themselves. Every other country in the realm of defending themselves, if there are civilian casualties, it's understandable. Every other country is able and is celebrated for its ability to defend itself, except for one country. And that is the Jewish people, and that is the state of Israel. And so he brilliantly interpreted, Vayivaser Yaakov Livado. Only Yaakov, only the Jewish people is expected to say, you know what, blow up our cafes. We'll take, you know, we're going to show restraint. You show me one other country in the world that's going to display restraint under those circumstances. Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, only the Jewish people, he lamented, are expected to show that level of self-control, that level of being a vatron, of letting go. Anyone have a better translation of being a vatron? It's letting go. It's allowing the other person to take the win because it's just not worth it at a certain point. The truth is, I saw a blog post by a mother that lamented the exact same thing. She writes the following. She says, we send our children to a school whose hashkafa overall matches ours and that generally has a good approach to things in terms of social, emotional appropriateness. However, there is something that my daughters often repeat from their teachers and principals, that whether it's a lesson from the Parsha, a story relating to Amida, and that is to being Mevater. For example, my daughter comes home with a sticker that she got from Rosh Chodesh Assembly saying, be selfless, not selfish. I get the importance of the concept and all, but how do you teach your children the balance of standing firm for themselves on one hand and giving into others on the other, and which trumps which in difficult situations? And so obviously, while Natan Sharansky was lamenting the fact that we, the Jewish people, are always in an unfair and unbalanced way, we are expected to be a mevatron, we are expected to give up ourselves and allow others to get the other hand, she was lamenting that her children were being instructed this in their own personal life. And so what does it mean to be a vatron? What does it mean to let go? What does it mean sometimes to let the other person have the upper hand in interpersonal relationships? Because at the end of the day, oftentimes, it just doesn't matter. And so obviously, while there's that negative connotation of being a Vatran, while Natan Sharansky looks at the word Mevater and says, why is it fair that we, the Jewish people, are always expected to give up the upper hand and allow people to mistreat us? When it comes to our interpersonal relationships, Chazal could not be clear that being a Vatran is not just a good thing, but it's a very good thing. I want to share with you Gemara in Tainus, a very famous Gemara in Tainus. The Gemara is discussing, if anyone who's ever learned Tainus knows that much of Maseches Tainus is about a series of fast days that are decreed in the event of a famine, a drought. Obviously, if you live in an agricultural community and society, and there's a prolonged drought, that is catastrophic. And so all of Maseches Tainus, basically, much of Maseches Tainus, is about what happens when there is a drought, how do the Jewish people respond? And there's a whole series of fasts and what happens during those fasts. In the context of this discussion, the Gemara tells us the following. Shuv Maisa Rabbi Eliezer Sheyara Lifnei HaTeva V'Amar Esrim V'Arba Brachos. Rabbi Eliezer took the Amud and he said the 24 brachos that were Chazal had instituted in the case of one of these public fast days because of a drought. V'lo Nana. And despite the fact that Rabbi Eliezer, one of the greatest rabbis, led the davening, and you would imagine that it was a heartfelt davening, nonetheless, his tefillah wasn't answered. Yarad Rabbi Akiva Acharav. So, you know, if one doesn't work, you try the other one. So, you know, tag team. Rabbi Akiva takes the Amud afterwards. The Amar, and all he says is Avinu Malkenu Ein Lanu Melech Ela Ata. Avinu Malkenu Lamancha Rachem Aleinu. All he says is those, you know, magic words. Bada bing, bada boom. And V'yardu Geshamim. Immediately it starts to rain. Now, that's peculiar. Rabbi Eliezer is davening and he's shuckling back and forth and he's pouring sweat and he's got his talus over his head. He's doing everything right. Rabbi Akiva goes up there and says, bada bing, bada boom, says the magic formula, and all of a sudden it starts to rain. So the Gemara is wondering what you're wondering. What's the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer? And the Gemara therefore answers, Havi Miraninu Rabbanan. So the Rabbanan start, there's murmuring. Maybe Rabbi Eliezer isn't such a Talmud Chacham afterwards. Maybe we thought he was such a grace Rosh Yeshiva. Maybe there's something in his closet that we don't know about. So there's murmuring amongst the Rabbanan. Yatz Tabasko, so a heavenly voice comes out. V'amra lo minei shezeh gadol mizeh. It's not because Rabbi Akiva was any greater than Rabbi Eliezer. Ela shezeh ma'avir al midosav. V'zeh eino ma'avir al midosav. The difference between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer, the reason why Rabbi Akiva's tefillah was answered in a much more expeditious fashion and in a more successful fashion than Rabbi Eliezer's was for a very simple reason. That when Rabbi Akiva was publicly embarrassed or when he would get in an argument with someone else, Rabbi Akiva would back away. He would say to himself sometimes, you know what, it just doesn't matter. It's not worth it. What, I'm going to get my opinion, you're going to get your opinion, we're going to get in a fight. I'm going to dig my heels in, you're going to dig your heels in. Let me tell you, as someone who does a significant amount of counseling, where that type of mentality leads. That type of mentality leads to brothers not talking for 20 years, to parents and children not talking for a prolonged period of time, to families that are broken up, all because of one simple argument where you dug your heels in and I dug my heels in, and we haven't spoken in 10 years, and we don't even remember what the original argument was about. All I know is that you're stubborn, you think I'm hard-nosed, and we don't talk anymore. Says the Gemara, the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer is specifically our Midah that we are talking about tonight. And that is whether you allow yourself to be a Vatran, whether you allow yourself to simply sometimes, when you get in an argument with someone, or where you feel someone has wronged you, to sometimes just say, you know what, it's not worth it. To sometimes just say, it's not worth it. If there's anything, Rabbi Goldberg is an amazing pulpit rabbi, and you should all feel so lucky and blessed to live in his community. I spend more time with Rabbi Goldberg than his wife or any of his children. Okay, and I could tell you that one of the greatest things that he has ever taught me is this midah being a Vatran. Without going into details, you can all imagine for yourselves, as a pulpit rabbi dealing with a lot of people in many difficult situations, people oftentimes express their insecurities or their frustrations onto you. And oftentimes, someone will say something to you, or someone will do something to you, or you'll hear that someone was speaking X, Y, or Z about you, and your immediate inclination, I'm speaking personally, your immediate inclination is, I got to confront that person. I have to go out on the offensive, and I have to, you know, counter what this person is trying to do. I have to get in an argument with this person and tell them, you know, put them in their place. And Rabbi Goldberg always reminds me that oftentimes it's just not worth it. As the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, "Kol amavir amidosa mavir lo al kol pshaav," that sometimes the argument is just not worth it. If that person's going to think they're right, and you're going to think the fight sometimes isn't worth it because it's not going to get you to a place that you think you're going to go. Think about it in your own personal life. Stephen Covey writes this in How to Be Influential. Dale Carnegie. Thank you. So he writes this. He says, think about when's the last time you've been successful in that type of an argument, right? Those who are married here know exactly what I'm talking about. You think you're right. Your spouse thinks she's right. When is the last time you've won that argument? The answer is few and far between.
When's the first time you won?
Oh, right, the first time, right? The day you got married, right? The answer is oftentimes you don't even win the argument. But we, because we have ego, we say, I got to put that person in their place. I got to let them know how I feel. I got to make them know that I'm right. More often than not, it's not successful. And all it does is lead to conflict, and it leads to people disliking each other and distrusting each other. And years go by where that feeling simply grows and festers like a cancerous problem with the relationship. I'll share with you one final thought, because I promised Noam it would only be 10 minutes. I'm already 12 minutes in. This is from an article that appeared in Cloud Perspectives by I forgot her name right now. Maybrook. What's Rabbi Maybrook's wife's name? Chani Maybrook. So she writes the following argument. She writes the following article about, and she's writing about marriages. She writes, modern innovations have the potential to shape our expectations of marriage. And by the way, this doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to any interpersonal relationship. For example, from microwaves to instant messaging, we have become accustomed to instant gratification, which influences the expectations we have from our relationships as well. Research indicates, however, that a significant component to happier marriages is the willingness of the parties to invest in the relationship with the understanding that results and satisfaction will not be immediate and may well involve self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice here means that I am more interested in the betterment of our relationship than I am in being right. She says, couples who have positive attitude towards sacrifice found themselves to be less likely to become distressed than couples who are not so inclined. These findings suggest that when each individual places their relationship first at the expense of their immediate self-interest, parentheses, colloquially referred to in the Hebrew as being a mevater. In other words, when each person in the relationship approaches the situation not from what's best for me and what does my ego tell me is the right thing to do, but when each person approaches the relationship saying, how can I be mevater on myself to better the relationship for the interest not of myself but of the relationship as a whole, then he or she contributes to their spouse's sense of safety and security, something that is essential for the couple's marital satisfaction. And it's not just the marriages, it's any interpersonal relationship. And so while Natan Sharansky looked at the pasuk in our parsha and says, Vayivater Yaakov Levado, woe unto us Jewish people that we are the only ones who are expected to be mevater, we are the only ones expected to be mevatron. In a sense, he's right. It is unfair from the Jewish people, and there are times when you have to stick up for yourself, and you have to let people know you're not to be messed with. But certainly Chazal could not be clear that when it comes to us as individuals, that when it comes to our interpersonal relationships, when it comes to that fight you got in with a coworker at work, or that person who sat in your seat in shul and you've been having an argument about, or when it comes to your relationship with your spouse, being a vatran, being mevater on your own personal ego, and looking at the betterment of the relationship as a whole, is given an incredible amount of primacy and is rewarded by Chazal. Kol amavir al midosav, anyone who's a mevatran, mavir no kopshav, Hashem will forgive your sins. And again, think about that concept that what differentiated two great Torah scholars, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva, was that one was Maviram Midosav. One, when he got in a fight with someone or when someone wronged him, he said, you know, it's not worth it. And the other one dug his heels in. So as we approach the parsha of Vayivater Yaakov Levado, what Natan Sharansky looked at as a negative on a global level, in our personal lives, I think that's actually what exactly we should aspire to. Only Yaakov, only the Jewish people are reminded that sometimes the fight's just not worth it. And one of the greatest attributes we could have is to be a Vatran.